The 2016 elections will go down as one of the most vitriolic campaigns in our history. Accusations have flown. Both sides have accused the other of unspeakable crimes. There's been allegations of rape and treason. I mean, you don't normally hear this outside of a presidential election. What we have going on today has also inspired many people to consider both candidates as possible candidates as for Antichrist. People are seeing gloom and doom in the future. People are seeing and living with a sense of dread and negativity. It's gone throughout the campaign with violent protests erupting on both sides. In many ways, it's a fitting indictment of our national circumstances and conditions. We live in a time of rebellion. This rebellion has been going on for some time. We continue to push back the boundaries of orthodox and traditional behaviors and ethics. And we've been doing it for decades, not just for months. As we push against the boundaries, we find that each movement away from traditional ethics and orthodoxy begins a new push to go even farther away from where we started. There's no end to the rebellion. This rebellion has resulted in a people who have lost the warmth of love for nation and for community. We've also lost the warmth of love, sometimes even in our own families. When you remove godly authority, when you embrace a spirit of rebellion, then what occurs is the people of God themselves react instead of act. We fight against instead of forgetting what we're fighting for. In the end, even those of us who claim to be the called people of God live more with a sense of fear than with a sense of hope. God is calling us to something more, even though our fears are leading us to something that we feel is always going to be less. The scripture today speaks to one of the fears of the church, the so-called man of lawlessness. We often talk about this man of lawlessness as Antichrist or the one who is to come. Who is the man of lawlessness? Well, let's just take a look at what Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians. I sometimes think that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians so that my speech therapist when I was a child would get his full money's worth. Because I still have to stop myself when I say that word. Too many T-H's and S's. The man of lawlessness is someone that Paul has clearly already spoken to the church about. In fact, one of our difficulties is that so much of what Paul refers to is unwritten in the letter because the people who have received this letter have already been given a full report from Paul in his teachings. They know something that we don't know. And so there's some holes in our understanding. Those holes can be filled in through the other letters of Paul and often through the letters of the early church, many of which are biblical. Paul's man of lawlessness is someone who is either a leader of a nation or the world, or may well be someone who stands as a nation. The man of lawlessness has two very significant attributes. One is this person stands in opposition to all law. He is lawless by definition. And the other is that this person stands against God. And not just our God. One of the things that people sometimes do is they look at this and say, well, this is someone who's against Christians. Well, no, this is someone who's against all God. All gods. It says, he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped. This is a person that's opposed to religion because they want to stand in the place of God. Anyone that's worshipped is, anything that's worshipped is the enemy of the man of lawlessness because the man of lawlessness wants to be the object of all worship. And in fact, that leads to the last thing, that this person will become so filled with themselves that they will take their seat. They will claim to be the center of authority. They will claim that which is God's. Now, all of this shows us an understanding of a rebellious person who is rebellious to the point of literally anger against God and God's law. Anger against not only what we would recognize as the true God, but also even angry about gods that are not true gods. I mean, this is someone who simply wants to be the center of everything, all authority, all power under them. We refer to this as Antichrist, and there's been a lot of stories and theology and pages that have been written about Antichrist. I want to make sure you understand something here. The Antichrist is something that Paul is talking about, not because he wants the Antichrist to be the centerpiece of our picture. And the church has made a tragic mistake in focusing on the negative, in focusing on what is to come and the difficulty that we face, instead of recognizing why Paul brings this up in the first place. And I want to make sure you hear me when I say this. You know, sometimes you preach difficult things, but you preach difficult things not because you want people to have a difficult life. You preach the difficult things so that people can understand that there's hope in the worst of circumstances. You preach these things not because you want people to focus on Antichrist, but because you want people to be able to follow Jesus no matter what the circumstances are. Antichrist is brought up. The man of lawlessness is brought up so that people won't be ignorant about the second coming of Jesus. This was the problem that Paul was facing when he wrote to the letter to the Thessalonians. I wish I could just call them Corinthians. It would be easier for me to say. When he wrote this letter to the Thessalonians, he wanted to make sure that they didn't fall under this lie that was spreading in the church. And the lie was not that Antichrist was coming or that Antichrist wasn't. The lie was that people had missed the second coming of Jesus. There were people out there that were actually saying, if you died before Jesus returned, then you wouldn't go to heaven. And so in the first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul writes and tells them that no, that's not true. In fact, when Jesus returns, the dead in Christ will rise first. It's not that they're a second thing. He's already addressing this in his first letter. But the lie continues even afterwards. The thinking in those days was that the people who endured to the end until Jesus returned, they would reign with Jesus. But anyone who died, that was a sign that they weren't worthy to reign with Jesus. And so false teachers are going around and telling people that if you died before Jesus returned, that that was bad news. Paul is telling them that that's a lie. And the reason he's telling them it's a lie is because of what he's already taught these people, that before the second coming, they would go through a storm. They would go through difficulty. They would go through a rebellion. And this rebellion would be led by this person who fools the people. You see, the Antichrist isn't ignorant, but the people are. Paul wants you to know that the ignorance of the people not to who the devil is, but to who God is the central problem of our day. You see, everyone knows things are bad. I mean, all you got to do is watch the news. All you got to do is speak, is listen to any of the campaigns. I could say, I was going to say either, but it seems like there's what, a half a dozen of them now? And every one of them will tell you that if you vote for the other person, then you're voting for the Antichrist, right? I mean, you could be part of the Mormon mafia. You can be for Hillary, which makes you bad. You could be for Trump, which makes you bad. You could be, I don't know if anyone's saying being for Gary Johnson makes you bad, but it might mean that you don't know where Aleppo is, right? They have all these different things, right? But here's the truth, folks. It's not who you vote for that's going to get you into heaven. And it's not who you vote for that's going to get you through the difficulty of the rebellion that is not to come, but is now. Let's be real honest about this. We are not at the beginning of the rebellion. We're in the middle of it at least, right? And the truth is the ignorance of most people to the lordship of Jesus Christ is what's really getting us into trouble. Our responsibility in the church is not to tell you who to vote for. Our responsibility is to tell you who to follow. And we are not simply here to tell you to follow a party or a principle, but we are here to follow a person, and that person is Jesus Christ our Lord. If you follow Jesus, then you will be a respecter both of God and God's law. If you follow Jesus, then you will know the opposite of lawlessness. Because, you see, the reason we're lawless is because we want our own way. When I want my own way, no law or no rule matters. And I'll be honest with you, I want my own way a lot. Right? We all know that the rules apply to the other person. You know, it's like playing in a pickup game of basketball. You know, you get to call your own fouls. Have you ever had that game? You know, and it's always, you know, hey, that was a foul. Wait, there was no one near you. What do you mean it was a foul? We always call the fouls to help ourselves. It's lawlessness. Because we don't want the law to infringe on what we want to do. Jesus was the opposite of that. It's incredible because Jesus, who was God's son, who had the claim to the throne, stepped away from the throne and lowered himself to be a sacrifice, to die for you and for me. Jesus gave up anything and everything so that he can serve. He didn't call upon his privilege, but he emptied himself. You can find all this in Paul's letter to the Philippians, can't you? Paul is letting us know that if we follow Jesus and we put our attention on him, then we will be appropriately living today with hope for tomorrow. You see, even the liars in the early church were trying to get people to abandon hope, even for heaven. They were telling people that they had missed it, that somehow they weren't in the right timing or in the right place, and that God had abandoned them. I'm here to tell you today, God has not abandoned you. God is faithful. And God is strong. This doesn't mean that God won't allow you to go through difficulty. How many people here have gone through difficulty? Is it just me? Do you think your difficulty is in front of you, or have you gone through a lot of difficulty? Life is hard, folks. But God is good. And God is teaching us, and he's moving with us, and he's walking with us. And sometimes God is carrying us through the difficulties of life. And God wants us to look forward to the blessed hope of life with Jesus. And not just eternal life in heaven, but life with Jesus even here. The scripture tells us this all the time. Now, there's a way to get through your ignorance. And I want to just make sure I share this with you today. The scripture is an unread guide to God in our lives. Many of us complain that people don't know the Constitution well enough, or that they don't know, you know, the Bill of Rights well enough. Well, I'm going to tell you something. They don't know scripture well enough. And most of us are in that place as well. Begin with God's word. If you haven't read your scripture, and I'm not just saying read it from cover to cover. You know, some people just like they read it. I'm talking about studying it, understanding the Gospels, working with a Bible study or a small group. Take the time to allow yourself to drink in God's word in a way that you understand the stories. You know, I love history, so I love the Bible, because it's got great stories, great histories. And they're my stories. They're the story of my people. I'm not Jewish, but they're my people. Just like my parents told me my stories about my great-grandfather, Giuseppe, literally that's his name, who came over across the ocean and signed the book at Ellis Island. I went and saw, you know, Salvatore Bellavia signed that book at Ellis Island. And here's the thing. That's part of my story. I learned it. I sat at my parents' knees and at my grandparents' knees, and they told me the story that was my story. And the Bible is my story too. And it's your story. Know your story. When people try to frighten you and say it's never been like this before, know your story. When people try to say that if you vote for this candidate or that candidate, God's going to be happy, know your story. Because the greatest of kings were sinners and were accused of all manner of bad things. And the unfortunate thing is some of them, most of them, well, all of them were guilty. There was only one king that was not guilty of the accusations that were leveled against the king. One king. And that king gave up the throne and picked up a cross. Jesus is calling us to serve, to follow, and to acknowledge. But if you don't know the story, you won't know the hope. I want you to smile in the days to come. I want you to know that God has a place for you in the kingdom. That God wants you to follow and bring hope and love to the people of this world. You are going to hear all manner of difficulty in the next couple of days, because both campaigns, all the campaigns, want you to believe that the sky is falling. You know what? If the sky will fall, then the Lord will ride upon the clouds and his feet will touch the earth. And that is the glory of the story. We have good before us, even though we have to traverse oftentimes a difficult road. In the days to come, I want you to pray. I want you to read your scripture. I want you to be ready for the attacks to your ego, to your faith, to your love, and to your hope. Because if the enemy can win, the enemy will take those away from you. Your faith and your hope and your love will diminish. But that's not of God. Join me in praying that our faith will be strengthened, our hope will be renewed and rekindled, and our love will spread even as rebellion threatens to overcome it. Because in Christ, we cannot be overcome. If you're someone who doesn't know the joy or the love of Jesus Christ, if you are afraid, I want to pray with you today. I want to make sure that you know that God is good and that God is not abandoning his people. God is not moving away from us. God is moving to us, especially in these times. I want you to know the hope in Jesus Christ, and I want you to feel the love of the church. I want you to pray with me. If your hope is shaken, if your faith is shaken, pray with me and devote yourself to the movement that Jesus is calling the church to be in the 21st century.